musicians, we'll just go to the last piece. We'll miss out the next one, okay? Let's turn to the book of Ruth. If you have your Bibles with you, book of Ruth and the chapter 1. Book of Ruth is in the Old Testament, near the start of it. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. And the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone. Go back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking with her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just take a wee moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it was given for our instruction and reproof. We pray this morning as we meet around it and we study it, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the precious truth you would have for us. Lord, as I open it up, may I be true. May I be faithful to your precious name. For sending me ask all these things. Amen. So take verse 6 this morning. I suppose it's my text. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I suppose if I wanted to give this message a title this morning, we could call it The Road to Restoration. We're all pretty familiar with this little book of Ruth, and as I studied it in the last couple of weeks, I believe there are a number of purposes that the Holy Spirit has given us this book for. Perhaps the first and main purpose of the book is historical. When we get to chapter 4, at the end of it, particularly the last verses, we will see But the writer explains the genealogy of King David. And what he is doing for us here is he is building a bridge between the timeline of the Judges, which is the book just before it, and then the time of the kingdom, which started in 1 Samuel, when God gave Israel kings to rule over them. It was a request, of course. So it's bridging this gap between these two time periods. It's to show that God was answering the cry of his people to give them a human king. There's not only an historical purpose to the book, but there's a prophetical one. We see within this book how God has a plan for Israel. Despite their disobedience, God has a plan to preserve this nation, and he still has a plan for them today. Then there's thirdly, this book is a typological type of book. We all know what a type is. It's simply a picture, or in this case, it's a picture in the Bible of some spiritual truth, particularly a New Testament one. And here within this book, we have a beautiful romance between Ruth and Boaz. But that romance is a picture for us this morning of our relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, for he is our kinsman redeemer. And fourthly, there's a practical purpose for this book. There's something that this little book has to say to all of us. It's a study that is personally relevant to every one of us here this morning, especially and particularly to those of us who name the name of Christ. It touches very specifically on our relationship as individuals with the Lord Jesus Christ. This little book of Ruth is an amazing book because Ruth, the character herself, belongs to all of us, because Ruth was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And because of that, we can relate to her. Her Savior also belongs to every one of us here this morning. What did you see in verse 1, the time that this little book of Ruth was taking place? It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." Now, if you turn back one page to Judges 21, verse 25, to the time of the judges, it says there, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." This was the characteristic mark and the trait of the era of this day. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king. It was a time of moral decay for Israel. Indeed, it was the lowest point in the history of their nation. There was division, there was cruelty, there was apostasy, there was civil war. So really it shouldn't surprise us that there was a famine in the land. And why do I say that? Well, God had promised that he would send famine as chastisement for his people's disobedience. When they removed themselves from the obligations of the covenant blessing, he would send famine. We see over in 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 7 in the verses 13 and 14, it says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now in them two verses we've just read, we have the cause and we've also got the cure of this famine. The famine is in the land because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But God has already told him assuredly, "If you call upon me, if you repent from your wicked ways, if you call upon me in faith again, I will answer you. I will lift the famine." But regardless of this, the people didn't listen. Oh, they did it in small cycles of shallow, superficial repentance. As we hear it over and over again in the book of Judges, we hear time and time again how the people came to the Lord and they went back to their sin. This is the time that we find this little book of Ruth written in. They had heard God's call upon them. They knew what they had to do, but they decided upon their own plans. And it is finally summed up here in verse 1 in the life of this little man, this little family, headed up by Elimelech. For here he is. He's in Bethlehem. Don't forget, Bethlehem is the promised land. And he gathers his little family up, gets them together, and he decides, "I've had enough." He says, "I'm leaving Bethlehem and I'm going to Moab." But nowhere do we read that Elimelech consulted the Lord. Elimelech instead decides to go off on his own selfish interests. Now we know with hindsight, if we read further on down the book and further on the Bible, that God's grace is overruling in everything. And God's grace was overruling here to bring Ruth into the line of David and then eventually unto the Messiah. But see, the disobedience of Malon and Chilion is still mentioned in verse 4. They married Moabite wives. They weren't allowed to. This was a transgression of God's holy law, because the law said that they weren't to marry Moabites. Grace often overrules our failures and our mistakes, doesn't it? But it doesn't make them right. In verse 1, we see that Elimelech, along with his family, they only went to sojourn. They only went for a short period of time, or so we thought. They were only going to visit this land to get bread, because there was no bread where they were at. And yet, in verse 4, we see at the end of it that they're still there after 10 years, enough time for these two boys to mature and to marry wives. Malon and Chilion died, leaving Naomi with two foreign daughters-in-law and no husband. Now imagine the responsibility here on the head of the home, Elimelech. He just led his family from the land of the living, the promised land that God had promised to his people. And not only did Elimelech die there, but his two sons as well. Now the scriptures were given for our learning and reproof, our instruction. So what lessons can we take from this morning? Simply, that it is the most serious thing to step out of the will of God. I wasn't here the other Sunday when Morris was speaking. I was on holiday, but I was tuning in online. And Morris touched on it briefly, how the Lord can take his children home because their lives become so displeasing and so unedifying to him. This man, Elimelech, clearly stepped out of the will of God. And it not only affected him, but it affected his whole family. It went completely against all that God had commanded. And regardless of that, he continued on. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that frightens me. It's something that has been on my mind for weeks now as I've studied this portion of Scripture. What a serious matter it is to step out of the will of God. I'm speaking especially this morning to fathers. Being one myself, I can relate to you as better than the woman. But we are the head of our homes. It's our jobs to be the spiritual guidance, to be the leaders in our homes. The Bible clearly teaches us this. Paul mentions it several times in the New Testament. It's not the church's job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's not even your wife's job to lead your home. Husbands and fathers, this morning, it's your job. You are the head of your home. You are to manage your home according to God's word. The consequences are disastrous. And knowing that it also affects our families and how we react and what we do, it should really strike up a chord of fear. It should make us sit up and rethink our positions at head of the home. I only know too well about that, for I have three sets of tiny eyes, and they watch me all the time. I have three small children, and their eyes are glued to me steady. They watch every move I make. They're watching to see how I react in certain situations. They're watching me to see how I conduct myself in business. They watch me when I'm in church. They also watch me when I'm in the home. And you know what, brother? If they see an inconsistency, if they see something not right, they'll be the first to point it out. And they mightn't say anything, but they're watching you. They'll know something's not right. What a duty we have to set a godly example for our children. They're the next generation here in Lurgan. If they don't see Christ in us, where are they going to see it? If we don't set a good example in front of them, if we don't make the effort to go to the prayer meeting, if we don't make the effort to come out on a Sunday night, if we don't make the effort to come to the Bible study, if all they see in us is a half-hearted, lukewarm Christian, don't be surprised if they come home someday and they look at us and say, well, what's this all about? Because this man they're talking about, Jesus Christ, he's not even real to my mum and dad. Why should I follow him too? We have a serious responsibility to lead our families according to God's word. Naomi, his wife, Elimelech's wife, had also been conditioned by this man's example. You see, when Elimelech died, Naomi could have said, do you know what, I've had enough. I'm going home. But they had been led there by Elimelech. And they'd been following his example, and they had probably become softened to this new place called Moab. I believe their moral compass had been blurred as well. Because as I mentioned earlier on, the boys married wives. But they should have been taught from a young age in the scriptures that it was wrong, according to God's holy law, that they weren't to marry Moabite women. They weren't to marry outside the nation of Israel. They should have been taught they were a special people. They should have been taught that they were different. But as the last verse of Judges says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And clearly here, Elimelech was following the national trend. Let's take a look, a moment to look at these individuals, or their names at least. For when a person's name is mentioned in the Bible, there's always great emphasis on the meaning of it. If you look at verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." Now you have to think where Elimelech got that name. His parents gave him that name. So Elimelech was brought up, more than likely, under the fear and under the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew the law. He knew what was right. But it's obvious from this story that he wasn't living up to his name. He wasn't submitting to the lordship of his King Jehovah. Naomi's name means "my pleasant one." Well, as we see later on in chapter 1, she says she had lost all her joy. She had stepped out of the will of the Lord and she had lost her joy. She says, "Don't call me joyous. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Lord hath dealt terribly with me." And then we look at the children's names. This is two Christian parents. They've been given mighty names. And they call their children Malon. It means sickly, sick. Chilion, it means pining. Now why would you call your children that name, knowing the importance of a child's name in the Bible? All I can suggest that Elimelech was walking far from the Lord. His name meant "My God is King." His wife's name meant "pleasant one." He certainly is not behaving here like God is his king. He's certainly not behaving like the Lord is Lord of all in his life. His wife certainly isn't full of the joys of the Lord. And their whole testimony is as their two sons were named, sickly and pining. And they did so in the land of Moab. Now let's look at the place where they left. Verse 1 also says that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country. So he left Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread. It was a place that was meant to be blessed and a place of great substance. Judah means praise. So if we put all this together for a moment, we get this wonderful, powerful picture of a house of bread and a house of praise. Could I suggest this morning that, folks, this family could be classed as a backsliding family, because we will always backslide when, like Elimelech, we step out of the will of the Lord and we don't submit to the lordship of the Lord. We'll lose our joy and we will cease to be like Naomi. You know, it's true of individuals and assemblies of God's people today. When we operate on our own initiative, on our own human wisdom, rather than waiting on God for his divine direction, it's always, always going to end in disaster. No exceptions. So often when I get a gift given to me or a book given to me, people will write, or we hear it a lot at weddings, people will quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And oh, that everybody that wrote that would live truly by it every day. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, I know it can be difficult, and it was more difficult, and it's more difficult today than it probably was a generation or two ago. Because I know, in respects, many Christians' backs are against the wall. We live in a difficult society, and it's difficult to live faithful and godly lives in this perverted and adulterous generation. Sometimes, don't we feel like the psalmist David in Psalm 55, and he says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest." We want to escape the situation we're in. This man Elimelech was going through hard times. He wanted to escape. And sometimes the pressure of Christian living in this old wicked world gets to us. It shouldn't. But sometimes it does. Whereas in contrast, Isaiah says in Isaiah 40 verse 31, whilst we might want to get away, whilst we want to escape our situation, he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But that doesn't come by going our own way. No matter how much pressure you're under, it comes by waiting on the Lord. You know, we always, when we ask God for something, we're always in a hurry. Especially when we're in a sticky situation. And let's face it, we're in a society now where we're only one click away from our next big thing. We're one click away from our next purchase, our next Amazon Prime order. We're only one click away from our next big holiday. So when we ask God for something, we're in a hurry, and He doesn't answer. We decide to go off on our own way. This is what Elimelech did. We end up with a knee-jerk reaction. And when that happens, without consulting the Lord, it ends in disaster. We looked at the place that they left, and let's look at the place that they went. They went to a place called Moab. Of all places, Moab. And who were the Moabites? They were descendants of Lot, and they came from his incestuous relationship with his firstborn daughter. And we read about that in Genesis 19. But they became the enemies of Israel. They treated them terribly through their pilgrimage in the wilderness. When they were going from Egypt to Canaan, they were terrible to them. And even just only a couple of chapters back in the book of Judges, we read that the Moabites invaded Israel and they ruled over them for 18 years. Isaiah in chapter 16 says that the Moabites were a proud people. And the Lord says of them in Psalm 60 that Moab is my washpot. This is an expression of disdain and disgust. Moab was certainly not a nice place for God's people. It certainly wasn't a place where God's people should have been. In the Old Testament, we read of several times where people stepped out of the will of the Lord and they went down to a foreign country to get relief. We think of Abraham. He went down to Egypt. When he went down there, he got himself into all sorts of problems. He told lies. And before he knew it, he nearly lost his life. We think of Lot in Genesis. He looked at Sodom and he seen the well-watered plains. Looked good to the naked eye, but it was full of wickedness and evil. What was he thinking? What were these people thinking? Well, can I suggest, we hear it all the time said, desperate times call for desperate measures. Now, that might be the cry of this old sinful world today, but I certainly don't read about it in my Bible. I certainly don't read of any instance in the Bible where desperate times called for desperate measures. You'll never hear God say that. Sojourning in this place of Moab for Elimelech cost him his life. It ended up in 10 years of bitterness, barrenness, and backsliding because bad choices end up in ruined lives. Wrong decisions, why? All because God was left out of their plans. I wonder this morning, brother or sister, have you experienced a famine? Oh, we don't have to be off the rails as they talk about to be down in Moab. All we have to be is in a place of stagnation. That's what Moab, or the Lord described it as, a place of stagnation. You only have to be stagnant. You simply don't have to be going anywhere. Has the Bible this morning become a dry book to you? Has it become dead? Prayer no longer has passion in it. We can just about get ourselves out to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night, and when we get there, we can't wait to get home. We've completely lost our joy. You see, this little book of Ruth, it's a cry to examine our souls. Because it could be that there's a famine there. The prophet Amos talked about a famine not of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And all of that can happen, believe it or not, in a place like Bethlehem, in the house of bread. The New Testament assembly is the house of God. And you can be experiencing famine here as any place. Now some will say that it wasn't all Elimelech's fault, because at the end of the day there was no bread in Bethlehem and he was only going to look for bread. And we've got to face that today, that sometimes the reasons why Christians wander off, it's not because the world is attractive to them, but Bethlehem has become dry to them. Now sometimes that can be the church's fault, but it's not always the church's fault. It's not the church's fault that the Lord is not real to his people anymore. If Jesus isn't real to his people anymore, then there's no bread. It's all of our faults if there's no bread here this morning. If my soul is famished this morning, it's my own fault. And what do I mean by that? Well, don't think that it's somehow the pastor's job, or in our case in Lurgan here, we're vacant. So whoever occupies this pulpit on a Sunday morning, don't somehow think it's their job to feed your soul one day in seven. Don't think that you're going to come here on a Sunday morning and you're going to get enough food to do you all week. You're to feed your own soul daily. You're to get before the Lord in prayer. You're to get serious with God in your devotional time. You're to earnestly seek his face and for guidance and direction. Maybe we're not doing that. When was the last time we actually prayed that God would give us bread when we came to the house of bread? When was the last time that we really got down on our knees and pleaded with him? Are we coming to God's house this morning are we ready to receive the bread? Or do we have lives that are so full, so packed, and they're so busy that we can't fit any more of God in? When was the last time we got on our knees with our families and we got round and we prayed as a family together? And I include myself in this. When was the last time we got down on our knees in our own homes? Not on a Thursday night, but we get in our own homes and we prayed for a pastor to feed this flock. Your life, brother or sister, this morning feels empty. It feels barren. You've come away from church and you feel, well, I'm not getting much out of that. Well, the answer, my friend, it's not to disappear off on a Sunday night somewhere else, thinking I'll get something else somewhere else. It's not because you don't like the sound of the preacher and I said, I'm not getting much out of that. The answer, my friend, is not to go to Moab for some short relief. It's to stay in Bethlehem. It's to stay in the house of bread. It's to seek the Lord's face as to why we're in this state. Why are our hearts cold? Why does it seem we seem to be out of touch with God? Elimelech should have cried to God. He should have got on his knees. But instead, he threw the head up. And as we've learned for Elimelech, it ended in disaster and drought. But praise God this morning, that's not where this ends. That would be a terrible message this morning if we had to finish there. Was there a road back? Praise God, there was a road back. In verse 6, as we read this morning, then she, which is Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. We read that Naomi had heard that the Lord had visited his people again in Bethlehem. Isn't that wonderful news this morning? Isn't that amazing news to hear? News that the Lord had visited back home. My prayer this morning would be that the news of that will go forth right around this town. The people in Lurgan would hear that the Lord has visited in Lurgan Baptist. That the Lord has visited us again with bread. Our prayer this morning would be that there would be restoration in this assembly of getting back to where we were with the Lord. It wasn't an easy road for Naomi to start down. I am certain that it was painful for her to start. Naomi heard the news in Bethlehem, and that was the start of her journey. But listen, you've got to be prepared to make that journey. It's like you ladies, and you're going down that main street in Lurgan, and you're checking out all them fancy clothes shops, and you see this lovely dress, this lovely outfit, and you say, oh, that would look really good on me. And then you take a look at the price tag, and you don't want to pay the price. Or maybe it's the case your husband would have a canary if he found what you spent on a dress. But we all want restoration, don't we? We all want to know the Lord more. We sing it all the time. Oh, for a closer walk with God. But we need to go through with God this morning. There's no point in just acknowledging there's a problem. There's no point in saying there has to be changes and hoping somehow that it's going to change in their own. If we're serious this morning, we need to act upon it. We need to get into our quiet place. We need to plead with the Lord. Good news from Bethlehem started that road for Naomi. But she had to get up. Verse 7, she says, wherefore she went forth out of the place. She had to make the journey back. I think it's absolutely wonderful that through all this sorrow and bitterness that we read about this morning, experienced in this family, that this led to the salvation of Ruth. For as we read in verse 16, Ruth seen the Lord in all that had happened. At the end of verse 16, we just read, where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Here we have the salvation of Ruth. Isn't the mercy and grace of God absolutely wonderful this morning? Ruth seen it working in Naomi's life. It brought her to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder as people look at us, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trial, no matter how bad the situation we find ourselves in, do they see that amazing grace in us? Ruth seen it in Naomi. Finally, when Naomi returned to the place she had left, In verse 19, the city was moved. This is always the case. We'll always find the Lord when we go back to where we left him. Naomi went back to where she had left the Lord. And I'm sure that day there was lots of tears and joy as Naomi came through the gates of that city. For the congregation had realized that the Lord had dealt terribly with Naomi. But they didn't criticize her. They didn't start gossiping about her. They were moved with compassion. They were glad to receive her back home. And this morning, my child of God, is the Lord saying to you, enough is enough. The famine must come to an end. All this barrenness, bitterness, all this backsliding, it all must stop. There's blessing in store for you in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. But all we've got to do this morning, brother or sister, is to cry to God, to seek his face for forgiveness. Cry to him to forgive our unfaithfulness to him. And praise his wonderful name. He has promised us that he'll heal our land. He has promised us this morning that he will lift the famine. And praise his wonderful name, he will visit his people once again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.